for potluck. So if you're not there, you're going to miss out. So all right. Just wanted to throw that in there. Okay. So thank you for that, by the way. That I think that's one of the few appreciation things that have happened in all my years of pastoring, believe it or not. So I really appreciate that. And thank you for making us feel appreciated. All right. Are we ready to move on? Okay. It's going to come. I have faith. Oh, okay, there we go. Trust number three. So we are continuing our series here, number three on trust. And so just a quick recap, just the fact that God, at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, had a perfect relationship, perfect love, and then it was shattered by the choice that Adam and Eve made. And let me just make a side note here that this is the case with all relationships that we have on this earth. And I just want you to hear me out here. Relationships are broken and they are damaged because of love that fails. When love fails, that's when relationships break down. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve and God. And Adam and Eve decided to go down the road of distrust, and that kind of shattered it. So here in Proverbs 19:22, it says, "What a person desires is unfailing love." That's an interesting proverb. That's what everybody longs for, is unfailing love. And so we're trying to recapture that. And God is the one who is demonstrating that to us. And by doing that, trying to restore the relationship with man. Here's a proverb that sounds like it comes from Yoda. Says, I can't say it like him, but anyway, here it is. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? Yeah. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." So God has been demonstrating unfailing love and kindness in hopes of restoring our relationship. Finally, Lamentations. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Sometimes he brings grief, but his unfailing love will abide, will be victorious in the end. So all relationships, including ours with God, is based on these three things: loyalty, commitment, and trust. That's what we seek for in a relationship. Loyalty, commitment, and trust. And that's the same with God. Loyalty, commitment, that's what he wants in this relationship. Loyalty, commitment, and trust. But here's the thing. These qualities cannot be forced. That's just the bottom line. So God, even though God is Almighty God, he will not force it. He will not force it. Because he knows in all his wisdom that you can't force these things. It's like in North Korea. By the way, I'm half North Korean. Not that I ever lived there. But my dad was born there. But in North Korea, if you look at these tapes and stuff, people are seen adoring the great leader, right? You know, they're like, oh, he's the best, he's the great, he's like, everyone's like, oh, we love him, and blah, blah. But you have to think to yourself, is this really true? Is this real? Or is it forced? Because if you don't, what happens? If you don't, there are consequences, right? And so, you could force people to say all these nice things about you. But is it true? Is it from the heart? And I'm pretty sure that if North Korea, you know, suddenly opened up and the leaders or this regime comes to an end, I'm pretty sure that there are going to be, I can't say for speak for everyone, but I'm sure there are going to be a lot of people from North Korea saying, oh, I'm so glad that's over with, you know. Maybe. But the point I'm trying to make is that, yeah, you could try to force things like they do in North Korea, but does it come from free will? How important is free will? You know, if you're super rich, people, you know, if you let people know you're rich, and then they all like, oh, I'm your friend, you know, is that real? Or are they after your money? You don't know, right? So here, like I said, you can't force love, adoration, devotion, affection, and love. You can't force these things. So the word that is used a lot of times in the Bible to bring this to fruition in our lives, these are the words that are used: nurture, cultivate, foster, encourage, develop, promote. These are the kinds of words that are used, because you gotta handle these things delicately. You what do they say? Love awakens love, right? So you can't just go, you love me. You know, people think that God does that. Love me or else. You know, obey me or else. God is not dumb. He knows you can't do that. Yeah, you could hold a gun to a person's head and make them say these things. But that's not going to be real. And God knows that. So there's a story in the Bible. It's in Hosea. Real quick, and this is a very interesting story where God tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute, because he's a prophet, and this is an illustration. This is what God is. You know, prophets became illustrations for the nation of Israel, and here Hosea goes out and marries this woman named Gomer, okay, not Gomer Pyle. Gomer, okay? Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. I can see Rob's face light up. He is to blame. Anyway, and so she conceived and bore him a son. I knew Rob would like that. Okay. 14. Therefore, I am now going to... Here it is. So this is all happening. She has a baby with Hosea, and then she runs off, and then she goes and has other relationships again. you know, like a prostitute or a promiscuous woman would. And so Hosea's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And God says, go and find her again and bring her back. So he does. And yes, you know, God says, I'm angry with Israel. I'm angry, you know, that Israel is going off and having these affairs with other nations. And, you know, I'm not happy. And there's words of punishment and all this and whatnot. But then there's this moment, it comes, and God comes back to his senses. And in 14, he says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband, my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. It's a very interesting little part of Hosea where God realizes he can't force it. He can't force the issue. And he goes, I'm going to allure her again. I'm going to romance her back. It's a very interesting thing. And I think that is what God is trying to do ultimately with us. Okay. So God is trying to convince us of his faithfulness through his faithful love. But then there is a wrench that is thrown in. What is that? There is the difficulty of trouble and tribulation and hardship that comes to our lives as God's people. So then this relationship is strained with God because we inevitably ask these questions. If God is so good, how can there be so much evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? And these questions arise out of life. Maybe the devil fans it on, whatever it is. And the relationship between man and God's unfailing love is strained. Before I go on, I want to ask Leanne to come forward. And she has written something to share with us today from her personal life. And so let's sit back and take a listen.
Hi, everyone. Happy Sabbath. So my poetry piece that I wrote. Originally, I started writing it for me, but as I was writing it, I realized I was writing it for people like me. So if this helps one person, then this is for you. Oh, and I do have my phone. I usually try to memorize my pieces, but there's some pieces I purposely try not to remember, and this is kind of one of them. I'm aware of Satan and the hatred that he has for me and everyone that ever was and ever will be. I'm aware that he's not my friend, holding my hand, leading me in the right direction. Instead, he's tripping me and telling me of all my imperfections. I'm aware that Satan chose his fate. He chose destruction instead of a heavenly estate. He threw out his zealous, and with Jesus he grew jealous, started thinking he should be one, just like the Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. And so he compromised his title and took with him a third of heaven's wings. Now he's down here deceiving us human beings. So this life that we're living, it's not a game. And believe me, when I say I'm not the same, now my smile is still here and my laugh is still loud. But for a time, believe me, Satan tried to take it somehow. But hope saved me. But in order for you to understand that, you have to know how I got here. So this is the story of how I found hope. But be warned, this chapter is messy. Its pages are rough and torn from the frantic flipping of disbelief of the pages before. Be careful, it's fragile and cold. But if you rest your hand on this chapter a little longer, though, you'll understand it's actually warm. Now, hope did save me. The thing is, you can't experience a deep hope unless you've experienced a deep darkness. And I met both. One, a vicious tornado that destroys you from the inside, leaving you lower than where you were. The other, a gentle whirlwind that gives you a reason to breathe. It wakes up your insides and surrounds you with a heavenly aroma that no fruit or food or scent here on earth can mimic. The thing is, I didn't find hope from a walk through a garden or an epiphany that touched my head. It didn't jump out at me with the stereotypical joy. I didn't read it somewhere. It wasn't through an answered prayer. I met hope through darkness. It was through brokenness and pain that I saw hope come alive. An aura of gentleness and serenity and strength filled me. It filled me just enough for that day and the next day and the next day and the next. Hope hugged me and it held on to me, for it dwelled within me and I couldn't break away. With the frantic beats and numbing sensations of cold and hot within me, my body struggling to keep me warm, I didn't just collapse that day. I fell. I fell with hopes and dreams and unanswered prayers. I fell with whys and tries and why am I even here? I felt the sensations of over a decade running through me, a constant battle of good and evil. You see, it was this day that I found hope. I didn't know hope was inside me until I needed it, and I needed it. Only, I'm not sure I asked for it. Honestly, it was just there. From this, I found out hope is more than a spark. It's planted. It's my birthright that's been tattooed tight, and for this is why I fight. I didn't question where it came from because I already knew. There's only one that can hear when I'm yelling inside of myself. And though my heart has been tainted and it may never go away here on earth, I have this hope inside me that Jesus heals all things. So this chapter I call When Hope Meets Darkness, because this chapter isn't over and I'm still fighting. I'm fighting for the days where I'll wake up with no pain. I'm fighting for the days where the sunlight doesn't burn my skin, but rather makes me feel peace within. Because you see, I almost died. Not by car accident or plane. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April. I remember nothing. Just a constant hole and a constant pain that never seemed to go away. I kept telling myself it was a chapter because I knew what pages felt like, and this page wouldn't end. So from spring to spring, I heard death call me. I felt like I was on a cliff. The thing is, people only go to cliffs for two reasons, but I wasn't there to see the view. I can't tell you what woke me up, but I can describe how the warmth of a hug burned my skin, and how sometimes it eased the pain, how soothing voices cut my ears, and how a voice of a counselor gave names to the black and blues, to the shakes, to the cuts, to the pain. And just like anxiety is called and encouraged to be given a name to create a visual separation, I too decided to call this numbness, forgetfulness, and toxicness for what it was. The doctors called it depression. I called it darkness. I imagined it as a human shape, a silhouette, always close by, always nonchalant, with one knee bent, leaning against a tree, against a wall, and always, always mocking me. If we could hear demons whisper, I would argue I have a pretty good idea of what they sound like, for darkness told me where to go, where to talk, when to keep quiet, and what to do with my body. I started making plans, getting everything in order. Darkness may have mocked me and walked next to me, but hope lived inside me. I'm still here because I like to believe that God's not finished with me, because my heart is still beating. I used to call these people crazy, but then I became one of them. I get it. So here's to the crazies, the hopeless, the broken. As I've said before, this is for the outcasts. I pray for the girl with the secret abortion, the one who still cries every night, for the liars, the cheaters, the drunkards, and the thieves, for the person who pulled the trigger and the person who saw the bullet coming, for the girl who questions why she should even pray, since society marginalizes her because she's gay, for the guy who cuts himself and the guy who gets beat, for those that saw too much and for those who felt too little, for the forgotten, for those with a disease and those who no longer want to breathe. This is for you. This is for us. Because what happens for people like us, for the ones that break, the ones that fall apart, the ones that are told they're too much, the ones that are toxic, the ones with tear stains on their pillows, the ones that forget who they are? What happens to us, to the ones that keep fighting, the ones that cut in order to feel something, the ones that relive the pain over and over again? What happens to us when we become too much, when we're told we're a burden, when we're told there's no time for us, when we're not a priority? Because these are the things that have been said, and these are the things that we live with, and these are the things that we replay. We ruminate till our minds die, and then people ask why. So this is for the broken, for the hopeless. Because in my story, I found God in brokenness. It's on the days when I planned to leave that God took extra care of me.
Man.
I must admit, it feels weird waking up today, remembering the days before, seeing my pillow that's been tainted with all the tears that I painted, how my body trembled, how my eyes hazed, how my cheeks grew weak, how my lips bled, how my tongue disappeared. My thoughts didn't feel like mine, and my body went against me. My body doesn't quiver as much, but it's a type of cold and hot I'll never forget. People don't talk about these things, I know that, but I do. Not because I want to, but because I have to. I write because it's the one way I fight. To fight against depression, deception, and corruption. To fight against a tear-stained pillow and a voice slowly growing mellow. So for the hopeless, this is for you. Some days I feel like myself, and some days I don't understand and I panic. So here's to taking care of us. Here's to saying yes when we mean yes and saying no when we mean no. Here's to being authentic in our conversations that reflect those moments of joy and tragedy. And here's to listening to that little whirlwind inside of me. Not the tornado of depression, but this gentle whirlwind of hope that's somehow still stirring in me. Because I like to believe that when I'm outside on my hammock and the wind touches my skin, that's God pushing back my hair, telling me to keep going. Hope did save me, and it's our birthright that's been tattooed tight. So may we keep fighting, because I like to believe God hasn't given up on us, because our heart is still beating, and because of this, I know he's not finished writing our story. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Leanne, for sharing that. And I know that there are those of you in this place that are struggling and have your own darkness. And I know that is your story as well. In Scripture, there is also someone that we turn to a lot who experienced a lot of darkness. Job. Here in verse 6, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds have spread throughout the land. And now stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So basically, the devil is accusing God and us in some ways and saying that we, your followers, are following you or worshiping you, giving you words of adoration only because they're getting something out of it, only because they want something from you. And once you stop giving them these things, they will turn on you. It's basically what he's saying. Story goes on, and as you may know the story, the devil takes away everything, his children, all the things he owns, and later on, he even takes away with his health. And his wife tells him, "Curse God and die." And here in verse 2, chapter 2, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Maybe he thought some things, but he didn't say it. Job 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. It was so agonizing, he cursed the day of his birth. "Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And then here he has a breakthrough. "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his." And then to all his friends who were telling him that he was in the wrong, says, "I have heard many things like these. You are all miserable comforters, all of you." And then finally the Lord replies to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job replied to the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once and I have no answer. Twice I will say no more." Then the Lord answered to Job out of the storm, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" And Job, in this chapter, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." Finally, at the end, what does God say? What is God's reply to Job and his friends? He says in 40, "Look at the behemoth which I made along with you, which feeds on grass like ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail swells like a cedar, and the sinews of its thighs and are close knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God, yet its maker can approach it with his sword. The hills bring it their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants it lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal it in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround it. A raging river does not alarm it. It is secure through the Jordan, and its should surge against its mouth." That's the Lord's reply. What is God really trying to say? Oh, his last thing. "Can you capture it by the eyes or trap it and pierce its nose. God goes on about all the things he created. Basically, what God is trying to say here is, Job, were you there when I created all these things? He's saying, just look at all these things I've created. Look at all these things I've done. It tells you and everyone what kind of person I am. Look to nature. Look to the things I have done. And try to argue against me whether I am not perfectly good. So that was God's answer. Here in our Adventist prophecy lessons that we give, what we say is that the 144,000 at the end of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says here that they follow, in the middle of that, it says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So basically what we say is that the 144,000 have, by saying that, the 144,000 are people who have come to completely trust God. So they follow him wherever he goes. Whatever happens, they are with him. And they don't question. They don't question what he does or question his goodness. God will give us ample evidence in our lives, whether it's through nature or, like Leanne said, it is through this hope that's in her heart. God will give us ample evidence of his unfailing love. And if we are open to it, if we are open to it, it will cultivate trust and goodness within us as well. It is not our goodness, but God's unfailing goodness that transforms us. God loves every person. As I close here, I just want to share with you some few quotes here. Last time I shared with you negative quotes, okay? This time I just want to share with you positive quotes from people that you may know. Sylvester Stallone: the more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand, I feel as though the pressure is off me now. Interesting statement. Denzel Washington: there has never been a time when God didn't direct, protect, or correct me. There may have been times where I was less than faithful to him, but he had faith in me. Martin Sheen: I have long since returned to church. I have never forgotten that even though I turned my back on God, in my time of greatest need, he came to find me. Andre Bocelli: I was an agnostic until I realized that I had to choose between God and fate. The idea that humanity and nature are the result of fate was not convincing at all. I find the presence of God everywhere. Coming from a blind person, that's interesting. Wow. God loves everybody. Even people that we may not think that God is with, he is with everybody. We love because he first loved us. That's what these people are saying. Psalm 43: let the morning bring me the word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I trust my life. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them through your holy dwelling. But I will put your unfailing love, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I want to show you a video as we close. That the thing that will save us and the thing that will restore our relationship with God is not our goodness, but it's God's unfailing love. And this video here, here we see a glimpse of what God's love is like.
Cup of tea I ever had in my life. Give me a kiss. I love her because she was tough. It wasn't easy. She was the type of person, if you didn't work, you got to go. And I had to work. And she helped me with all my kids. It wasn't none of her kids. That's why I'm sticking with it, because if it hadn't been for my wife, I wouldn't have made my cup of tea. And it's sweet, too.
Adino plays for us again. I just want you to think about that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do whatever it takes to restore the relationship, to be with us. Amen. Thank you, Adina. Thank you, thank you. Let's. I know it's late, but let's all stand and sing our closing song. And the smoothie is going to be well worth it. Shine on us. Lord, let your light.
Lord, let your light, light of your face, shine on us. Lord, let your light, light of your face, shine on us, that we darkest night, let your light shine on us.
Your light,
Lord, let your grace, grace from your hand, fall on us. From your hand fall on us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your grace fall on us. Lord, let your love, love with no end, come over us. Lord, let your love, love with no end, come over us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest. Come over us, let your grace fall on us, let your light shine on us.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we who live in the last days, we who would like to be among the 144,000, it says are going to endure great, great tribulation. And we're going to question. Things are going to come to our minds. We're going to be tried to the core. And the enemy is going to try his hardest to cause us to doubt you. to not trust you. But it says that these people follow you wherever you go. Every day, dear God, win us over with your unfailing love. That you will shower us with, that you will show us as we are open to it. Thank you, dear God. And may it change us ever more into your likeness.
Amen.
We pray this in your precious name.
Amen.
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 God bless you all. Go in peace.